chapter 1. God has spoken. Hebrews chapter 1. If you have not studied the book of Hebrews, I encourage that to your study and your devotions. And I hope that as a result of the message this morning that it will come to even mean more to you as to why perhaps you should deliberately study it. The first verses of the book of Hebrews tell us that God has spoken to us. The transcendent, personal, infinite God has spoken to us. And He's spoken to us in a most direct fashion. So let's read God's Word from Hebrews chapter 1. And we will look at these first four verses as Hebrews begins. Hear the word of the Lord. And listen to how God has spoken. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But, notice the difference. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So He became as much superior or better to the angels as the name He has inherited is superior to theirs. And may God then add His blessing to the reading of His holy and precious word. One of the things that we hold as Christians very dear and very precious to us is the fact that God has spoken. Here in this passage, it speaks to us that God has spoken to us in the Old Testament through the prophets, Moses, and many ways and diverse portions. But in the New Testament, He's spoken to us through His Son in these last days. So God has spoken. And we believe that in a most objective way, that God who is higher than we are and the one who has made us, that He has spoken to us. It may seem awfully simple to us this morning in the message for 2017 that God has spoken. He has spoken to us and communicated to us all that is necessary for life and godliness. Now, you may not think that very important and an important distinction, but let me give just a brief description of our culture. I remember in 1972, I was attending the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill. And if any of you know where the little fountain is and where the little old chapel is, the old chapel there, in 1972, there was a fellow that came to the chapel. And at that time, Eastern mysticism. You remember when Eastern mysticism began to invade us in the 60s and 70s? Well, Maharishi Ji, a Hindu from India, came and he was speaking in the chapel. And we were encouraged to come and hear the great spiritual message from this great teacher, Maharishi Ji. So we did. We went and listened. And this was the heart of the message. That each one of us are gods in our own right. And that it was not necessary for us to seek out a personal, infinite, transcendent God beyond us who made all things. But that the root of Eastern mysticism and what he taught was that we should seek God from within. That we needed to turn the mind's eye in the other direction and look deep down in our own lives and our own hearts and find God for ourselves. And I thought I was left with some concern. Because every time I took this old mind's eye and looked on the inside, I didn't like what I saw. And I must tell you, was in great conflict. My point is that even with much of that Eastern mysticism, the idea of seeking God was not at all seeking God. The end result of the proposition of much of Eastern mysticism was what? That we ourselves are God. And all we have to do is find relative truth within us that we think that is true, and that is God for us, whatever we determine it is. Well, all that does is leave us at the baseline that we're gods unto ourselves and that we have to seek God on our own. Well, that was the first thing that we went through the 60s and 70s for, seeking God and trying to determine whether God had spoken. And then, of course, there were many things going on in secular humanism. And secular humanism, all we need to say about that was that man was pronounced God himself and that there was really no need for God. And so much of what we proclaim as Christians in believing that God has really spoken through His Son and through the prophets in the Old Testament and through the Scriptures written, that is a big difference from what we have been getting in the world over the last number of years. Of course, secular humanism said what? The Word of God, Christ, and God speaking was irrelevant. It was just meaningless that we had to find out on our own. The only God that we had was ourselves. So, first of all, Eastern mysticism didn't help us much. Secular humanism didn't help us very much, did it? About seeking God. And then I began to look at other things, even within the context of the influence of the church. Think about progressive liberalism through the last 30 or 40 years. What has been one of the primary issues? One of the primary issues is among progressive liberals are, is the Bible really the Word of God? And the conclusion has come, for the most part, that what? That it is not. That really God has not spoken. And so much of what I'm trying to tell you, much of what the world in its philosophical presentations has given us, it's a basic proposition that God has not spoken. That, that's all really up in the air as far as the Eastern mysticism is concerned, as far as secular humanism is concerned. Progressive liberalism is concerned. The Bible's really not God's Word. I heard Mr. Bright, he was a professor in New York Theological Seminary, and he was teaching me the book of Jeremiah. And he said, now, you need to take down Jeremiah, and he said, you need to be literally critical of this book. And he said, I'm going to underline, and I'm going to give you a copy of Jeremiah, and I'm going to underline the verses that I think are the God's Word, and then the rest of it you can ignore. True. And I sat in the classroom, and that was so contrary to what I had learned all my life that God had spoken. Well, let me say the danger of all of that as we move into 2017 is this. If you listen to these voices in the world, you will never come to any definitive conclusion of where God has spoken, will you? There are some people, even of a religious nature, of a Christian nature, who believe that God still needs to speak. Lord, I'm just open. And Lord, would you just speak to me and give me a word. You heard language like that among many preachers. And Lord, just give me a word. And what I want to say to you, that's almost indicative of the spirit of the age that God has really not spoken. But in fact, He has spoken. And the fact of the Christian life is that He has. God has spoken to us how? Hebrews chapter 1 right here. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. Well, what He's saying to you is that God spoke in the Old Testament. He spoke in many ways, in many portions. And one of the ways that God spoke was in a dream. He speaks to Jacob. He speaks to Abraham, "Abraham, get thee up out of this land and go to the land that I'll show you." He speaks to Moses, how? Directly. He gives Moses the words to write, and he writes them down. And I love the expression when Moses expresses some doubt. God speaks to Moses at the burning bush. And remember all the excuses Moses goes through? He says, "Oh, Lord, well then, just send somebody else." And it says, the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. "Moses, who made your tongue?" Okay, then, "Moses, I'm going to speak to you, since you don't speak very well. I'm going to speak to you, and then you're going to speak to Aaron, and Aaron's going to speak to the people." Isn't that interesting? God spoke. Why was this separation in the various ways? It was almost in the Old Testament that God spoke, but He spoke just in bits and pieces, didn't He? He revealed Himself here, there, and He moved on down the line. And every time you see the stone, the Ten Commandments, you've seen stones where the Ten Commandments are on the stones. Did God speak through the Ten Commandments? Yes, God spoke in the Ten Commandments. Matter of fact, He wrote on stone. He wrote on stone, and He wrote commandment number one, "You shall have no other gods before." Did God speak true? So every time you see a replica of a stone of the Ten Commandments, you can say what? That God has spoken. There's a difference between those words and other words. Those are the words that God gave us. And that's why many today are so very strict about that. They want those Ten Commandments to be honored. And let me say to you about God speaking just in that element of the Ten Commandments of the stones. Think about reality in what you believe as a Christian. Let me ask you a question. Do those Ten Commandments, in so much as God spoke then, are they eternal and absolute and true to reality? Are they true to reality? Now, you're going to have to determine whether those commandments are true to reality. You shall honor your father and mother. You shall not steal. You shall not kill. And I want to suggest to you that in so much as we have those Ten Commandments, we have what? We have God's Word, God speaking to us, truth. Now, are those Ten Commandments all the truth? Are they the final truth? No. Those Ten Commandments are that which God gave progressively. God was revealing Himself. How? Through His children that He delivered from Egypt. He gave them His Word. He was continually revealing Himself, little by little. And so the writer of Hebrews, who I think was the Apostle Paul, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. So, if you want to study the book of Hebrews, one of the marvelous things about it is that it will help you appreciate the Old Testament. It will help you appreciate how the Old Testament and the New Testament relate to each other and come together. That's what I like about the book of Hebrews and the writer of the book of Hebrews. He goes back and he shows the truth of how God spoke in those shadows and types and forms. And when God did speak, He spoke true. And most of the time He spoke true, He was pointing to something greater. So there was truth revealed at that moment within the context of that piece that was given, the Ten Commandments. They were true. They were accurate. They were absolute. They were consistent with reality. I talked to the Maharishi Ji, and something sounded mystical about it. I couldn't quite put it together with reality. It left me with something missing. Secular humanism left me with something missing. Progressive religious liberalism left me with a void, because it spent most of its time doubting God's Word and the truth of the Gospel. It was always doubting something. I doubt it. I doubt it. And that was the spirit of the food that we were getting in the church through liberalism. And my dear friends, how are you going to make spiritual progress doubting that God has even spoken to us at all, even much less through His Son and through His Word? You see what kind of diet people are getting today? They're getting a diet that, well, if there is a God, He's not said anything to me yet. And that breeds what? That breeds unbelief. It breeds a sense of doubt that God has said anything true. But as Christians, I want you to think through how God has spoken. And if He has spoken to those prophets of old and in the Old Testament, you need to weigh out, are those things that are spoken in the Old Testament true to reality? Are they true to your life experience? That is, let me give you an example. When the Bible speaks about our nature, and it speaks about our sin nature and our need as human beings to be forgiven of sin, my question to you is, do you believe that sin is real? Do you believe it's real? Now, that's just a fundamental question. Because either you believe one or two things. The world says what? The teaching of the doctrine of sin and the fall is meaningless. It really is not Maharishi Ji. Meaningless. Sin, meaningless. You need to find God on your own. There's no such thing as sin. Secular humanism. Listen, this whole teaching of sin just holds you down as a secular humanist. You need to muster all the human potential you can and live for yourself. Right? Liberalism says, oh, listen, that Bible, when it says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that's not really God's Word. My question to you, however, is, what do you think about man's nature? Does the Scriptures that God has given us through His Son speak true regarding our nature? And if you say yes to that, let me ask you another question. I wonder what else is true in God's Word. If God's Word speaks true about your nature and is consistent with a description of who you are and what your needs are spiritually before a living God who made you, my dear friends, if you profess that, you must of necessity profess also Jesus Christ as the Savior whom God sent in order to remedy that sin. Amen? My only point is, the Bible, is it consistent with reality? Yes. It's consistent with reality. Eastern mysticism, the dominoes fall, right? They fall. Well, man's not a sinner. Well, he has no need of a Savior. You ever seen the dominoes? And they just go down. Secular humanism. Well, we're our own God. There's no such thing as sin. And also, that's what theological progressive liberalism did for us too, within the context of the church. Because of its denial of God's Word as the Word of God, of God speaking, the dominoes fail. Boom, 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 boom. And you have a hollow church, void of the truth of the gospel and of the vitality of Christ and of the truth of reality. That's my point. Christians, you have that which God has spoken to you, reality. And what is there? It is, the Bible is true to what is there. And so when it speaks, wherever it speaks what? You can depend on it. Some of you who have known the Lord through the years, do you love the Bible? Do you love God's Word? Why do you love God's Word? Because it speaks of things that are true and that God wants you to know about His Son. And that's where it comes to this matter of God speaking to us. He goes on, there's a sense in which the Old Testament bears witness to the New Testament, and they're similar. But there's also a sense in which the New Testament is better. I don't want to say it's not God's Word. I'm just going to say that it's fulfilled. And it's in the word but. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But, you hear the word but? But in these last days, He has spoken to us through His Son. My dear friends, and let me think on that for just a minute, that that which is revealed in the New Testament concerning the coming of Christ, that God is going to speak to us even more clear. It's not going to be through shadows and types and through the temple or through angels. Gabriel is not going to come down to Mary and speak to her and announce the birth of the Savior. No, guess what, my friends? God has spoken to us as His children, as Christians, in no more direct way than He can possibly speak to us in the sending of His own Son. God didn't simply send a messenger to speak His word. God Himself came into the world and spoke the word to you. My dear friends, how much better is that? And isn't that the message of the book of Hebrews altogether, isn't it? That Jesus Christ and what He does on our behalf in coming to us and speaking to us and living among us and teaching us, and His the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word with us. God could not speak to us in any greater way, in any more direct way than sending His own Son to us and speaking to us directly. And that's exactly what He did. And my dear friends, I want you to know that to the world that's meaningless. It doesn't mean a thing. But my sermon this morning is that you as Christians will appreciate that God has spoken in 2017. He has spoken to us through His Son. And listen, the world ought not to expect any greater revelation than we have in revealed in Christ. So when you hear people talk, well, you know, I'm seeking God's face and one of these days God's going to speak to me. And you know what I want to say sometimes to those folks? What are you doing with what God has already said to you through His Son? What are you doing with the revelation that God has already given you? Because the revelation is not coming. Because He can't speak to you in any greater or more direct way than He has through His Son. Dear friends, Jesus is the last message that this earth will receive from God. Boy, that's powerful, isn't it? He will not speak to a Maharishi Ji or Mr. Secular Humanist or Mr. Progressive Liberal theologically and reveal some type of new revelation that will alter things. No, my dear friends, God has spoken to us in His Son. And how precious, the writer of Hebrews unfolds this here, and he says that Jesus is the direct revelation from God Himself, that God has come into the world. And he gives you a beautiful picture of Jesus. He doesn't try to substantiate this revelation, but he gives you a picture of Jesus in the next two verses. He's the radiance of His image. He's very God. He's the one to be glorified in all the earth. And this picture of this wonderful provision of revelation, that think about this, that God spoke to Moses and Joshua and David and Solomon and Ezekiel, and He spoke in just different ways. But then think about Christmas. And instead of speaking, here, all of a sudden, God Himself comes into the world and not only speaks to us, but gives His life as a propitiation for our sins in order that we might be reconciled to the Father. My dear friends, these old lungs are giving out. But I hope you get the message. In this day and time, there are so many that if there is a God, they certainly don't know how He's spoken, if He has at all, or if there is one. But I want you to know one of the great loves of the Christian life is knowing that God has spoken. and that He's spoken through His Son. And I'm going to tell you one thing about that truth. That Word of Christ, to me, has never failed me, not once. Not once. Now, it's the other way around. My Word has failed Him many, many times. But I'm going to tell you, that Word of Jesus is fulfilled in the Scriptures. Has never failed me. And it has brought me life. It not only brought me life, but it has given me a roadmap to reality. If I want to determine what's going on around me, or I need to grow in my relationship to the Lord, where do you go? You go to your Word, open your Word. How many times has the Word comforted you? How many times have the Word encouraged you? How many times has the very Word of Christ lifted you up? How many times has the Word of Christ been faithful to you? It is because God has spoken through His Son. Praise be to God for that message of salvation and of the gospel. Forgive me. Let's prepare our hearts for the table. Father, that message needs to be reiterated in the day in which we do live. For Father, there are so many that just fundamentally believe that God has not spoken anything. And so therefore God just becomes anything that people want Him to be. But Father, we who are in You know that that is not true. That Father, You have specifically revealed Yourself in the Old Testament in many ways, various forms, many ways You talked and spoke to Your children. But Father, in these last days, You've sent Your own Son, Your own very Son, God Himself, into this world to speak to us and to give His life for us in order that we might know the truth and that we might be set free and that we might be able to live in this world consistently having at least the truth and not having to second guess or speculate whether it is the Bible, it is the Word of God. Is it what God really said? It almost sounds like the devil in the garden. Has God really said? And I hear that message throughout the world today. Has God really said this or that? We say, oh yes, He has. He's not only spoken it, but every word that He sends forth, it shall accomplish every purpose for which He sends it forth. That word of His shall not return unto Him void. Praise be to God who has spoken to us in no greater way than through His Son. Him we love. Him we thank for coming to us when we could not come to You, O Lord. Thank You for Your goodness to us and speaking to us in these days. We need Your truth. We need Your Word, Lord. Help us to love it and abide in the Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.